Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Very nice conversation with Christine Flynn. She and her husband, Pat Flynn, are both such normal people when they're on the air. It's very nice to get to talk to both of them, not just spiritual as a new book. This hour, Tom Nash is with us. It's Ask Me Anything. Same rules as any Ask Me Anything. You can ask him whatever you want about the Catholic faith. You want to know about Jesus? We love talking about Jesus. Tom will talk to you about Jesus all day. You want to talk about the Bible? You want to talk about the church? You want to talk about the moral teachings of the church? There is one rule with Tom Nash that we don't have with the other apologists, and I ask you to be respectful of this rule and follow this rule. Do not mention basketball. We will get so far off topic, it will never come back. So I don't care if you're I don't care if you are LeBron James. LeBron, you can call and ask about anything you want as far as the Catholic faith, but do not talk about basketball.
If we get LeBron James to be a President's Club member, that'd be great.
That would be great.
Being a Lakers fan, sorry.
888-318-7884. I'm not taking the bait, Tom. I am not taking the bait.
I mentioned LeBron.
You just said the meanest thing you could say to me, but I'm not taking the bait. 888-318-7884 if you've got a question about the Catholic faith. However, I will allow you to give props to one of your fellow apologists here at Catholic Answers. I know it's important to you, always in brotherly love, to encourage the brothers. So go ahead. You can say what you want to say.
Yeah, well, kudos to our colleague Joe Heschmeyer, the Kansas City Chiefs. I was hoping that my Detroit Lions might meet them, but faith, family, and football, as I've said for many years, in that order. So kudos to them. And watched the game yesterday. I wanted the Bills to finally not only get to the Super Bowl, but win it. But it's tough to beat those Chiefs with their quarterback and their head
and their
coach.
Refs and,
well, but they legitimately, I mean, I hate to say
that's very controversial. It's always been controversial. This is a fact about football. Nobody ever knows if it's a first down or not. How would we know? Just seeing the ball cross the line doesn't make it a first down. All right, 888-318-7884 is the number.
They could have called that a first down.
It's a complete mystery how football works, apparently, to the refs. Let's go to I'm going to do calls now, Tom. All right?
Sure. Let's go.
No, you don't have to apologize. I was the one ranting. You're doing fine. You're doing great. I like your flannel shirt, by the way.
Thank you. Yep. I'm an adjunct member.
You are that indeed. Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Glad you're here. Aaron, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
Welcome.
Question I have is, how do we, as Christian or Catholics, supposed to understand three different scriptures? Ephesians 2:8-9 and mm-hmm. James 2:17.
Yes. In summary, Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, it says not of your works at all. It is referring to initial justification. I mean, we have to use our free will to say yes, but we cannot earn it. You know, there's nothing we do to get to heaven. You know, this isn't Pelagianism, which said that. And even in our works, we have to have, you know, the grace of God to respond to make them meritorious, but in a nutshell, it is a free gift. So we're talking initial justification in Ephesians chapter 2:8-9, and then ongoing justification, also known as sanctification, with James chapter 2:17. And it's providential you asked this question, Aaron, because I just answered one in our Q&A portal today, and somebody was asking about Jimmy Akin's presentation, Daily Defense, and talking about justification in light of St. Paul and St. James. And Jimmy was pointing out that, again, initial justification versus ongoing justification, that is sanctification. And we see this as well reflected in the Council of Trent, because somebody who wrote into us was thinking, well, this Jimmy's saying something that the Council of Trent doesn't say. It's like, well, yes, if you look at it closely, they talk about ongoing or continued justification, which is another way to say sanctification. So we can use the word justification equivocally. That is an initial justification, which comes with baptism, and then ongoing justification, where we grow in holiness through the good works, as St. James speaks, undergirded by the grace of God. And as well, God forbid that we need to, but with reconciliation, we can be renewed in our justification if one commits a mortal sin. So it's a both and, as is typical of the Catholic Church, not an either or. So people who look at that, and if we have a, point this out on our website otherwise, that Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, is talking about initial justification, not of faith alone. That's all you have to do, because otherwise, and I'll give Luther credit on this point, is Luther's had the saw James as being an epistle of straw. He took it seriously. I'll give him credit for that. Unfortunately, he couldn't do that. You know, he tabled it to the side. Eventually got put back in. But he to look at the Gospels, Luther could not bring himself to say, hey, you know, you can't get away with the Gospels. But anything that James says, Jesus says that much more strongly, especially in chapter 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and talking to the rich young man in chapter 19, 16, verses 16 to 26. It's a both and. No, we can't earn the salvation. It's a free gift. We must accept it with our free will. And then we also grow in holiness. That's ongoing justification, James 2:17.
Aaron, thank you. I'm going to leave that there because I think we can get another call in before we have to take a break. Tom Nash is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything Except Basketball. Cody in Knoxville, Tennessee, watching on YouTube. You are up next, Cody. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Welcome. So my question is about the church's teaching on immigration and immigration policy in general. There's been some news lately about the U.S. Bishops Conference being critical of some of Trump's executive orders regarding immigration. And then J.D. Vance has been critical of the Bishops Conference in return. So I just want to know kind of what is the church's teaching on immigration and how should we react to these sort of public controversies when there's some kind of condemnation of the Bishops Conference's stances on these major issues? How should we react as Catholics?
Yeah, Cody, that's a good question. I think what we're talking about first and foremost here is a matter of prudential judgment. We're not talking about an intrinsic evil like abortion. And unfortunately, and this is both Republican and Democratic administrations, presidential administrations going back decades, that we have had our immigration policy has been less than ideal, and we have welcomed people in to do jobs that were lesser paying that others weren't doing. And then in the last administration, particularly with President Biden, that is, the floodgates were open, and a lot of people were saying it was being made clear to them, hey, wait a second, you know, you're coming in, you got the undocumented problem, beyond the fact of the issue of, not to go too far astray, but the whole issue of human trafficking, all these undocumented children who came over and did not have any adults with them, the cartels, the drug cartels and whatnot, trafficking cartels, sex trafficking took advantage of that. What we have right now is a problem where we're going to have to see how it plays out. That is, there's legitimate, the church recognizes the sovereignty of a country to regulate its borders and its sovereignty, therefore. And the question, the issue is going to become, to what extent, how do you do this? So they talk about separation of families. People will say, well, gosh, kids get separated from their parents when they go to jail, right? I think the best thing you can have do is like, okay, maybe kids were born here and they have a birthright. But on the other hand, if their parents came over and they came over illegally and they didn't go through documentation, then I would say a lot of these people should go back to their original countries unless they can show a true religious persecution. I mean, we can all say, hey, I'd love to come to America or some other country because of opportunity. but you got to make legitimate asylum distinctions. And this is the problem I think you see with cases of people coming in and they didn't go through the process. I worked for the EWTN, the Eternal Word Television Network. We have a lot of Hispanic people. People came over from Latin America, Central America, South America. And those people went through the process, right? They went through the process of citizenship. They went through the process of getting a visa and honoring those things and renewing it and eventually getting to citizenship. And, you know, that's why we saw a lot of Hispanics of all people coming out, Catholics and other Hispanics, and pray that they all be Catholics as traditionally they have been. But they themselves increased in their number for voting for President Trump. So I think you got to have a both and here about trying to legitimately enforce and looking for cases where is there a legitimate case for political or religious asylum and other cases where we're going to say, you know what, the best way we can help these people and these other countries is to try to support them into having the kind of policies that we have here that are good, that can better their countries, and so they'll be less likely to see this free flow immigration, which came to epic proportions, unfortunately, in the last administration.
Cody, did that get at what you wanted, or did you want a follow up?
No, I mean, that definitely did, and I appreciate that. I think one of the main concerns that I have is the bishops conference in the United States, how should we approach their authority on these matters if they are publicly critical of a policy?
Well, I think what they're trying to do is as the church does in general, is looking out for the poor, the disenfranchised. So they're going to make a comment on that. And sometimes you get a statement from the bishops and it's from a particular committee head as opposed to the bishops in general. The bishops, in one sense, a bishop's conference, apart from the Holy See where it ratifies documents on the liturgy, does not have a canonical basis per se. That doesn't mean we do not, when I mean in terms of canon law, they do not have an authority as a group. In other words, a local bishop, an Episcopal conference cannot compel a local bishop to do a certain, you know, kind of thing, a policy. That would have to come from Rome. Nevertheless, when they speak collectively, if they give we should hear it, we should respect it, but also we should weigh to see who's saying it. Is it coming from a committee? Is it coming from the bishops in general? And then also realize that, again, we're talking about prudential judgments. And yes, we have to have real humanity in terms of dealing with these issues, but we've got to recognize the laws of the United States, that those laws were violated. And sometimes, even though there may be U.S. citizenship, it's like, okay, if you don't want to be divided from your family, then the kids need to go back, in many cases, perhaps, with their parents to their native countries, wherever that might be outside the United States. You can't be coercive and say, well, gee, these kids, you can't deny them citizenship. It's like, well, their parents don't have citizenship and they came here illegally. They didn't come through the process of visa, et cetera. They just came in droves when it was allowed in the last administration in particular. That's wrong. That's immoral. And so we can't try to say, hey, this is wrong on the administration's part. It's like, well, we're finally enforcing some laws that weren't enforced so much in the last administration. So we've got to, you know, navigate it and take it on a case-by-case basis and follow the principles that I followed. And you know, you can't say, hey, my kids are born here, they're in. It's like, well, okay, but you weren't, so maybe it's best for you to go back to this or that country you came from, and let's try to promote that. But you can't use that as a coercive mean, because that's wrong. Because they wouldn't have been born here had you not come in illegally. And yes, they are born here. Yes, they are citizens. I'm not going to deny it at all. But on the other hand, you can't use that as a justification that the parents have to say. Rather, I would say parents with their kids who are U.S. citizens, go back, and of course the kids might come later, and the parents could come too if they go through the process, they have a more immediate issue of asylum.
I'm going to say thank you for the call. I hope that got to what you wanted. Thank you very much, Cody. It's a fantastic question. I do, before we go to the break, want to point out that the USCCB, you can read directly their own words, usccb.org. They have a statement on their work with refugees. There is a statement from one particular bishop, and it's actually quite a beautiful statement about how human dignity doesn't depend on your citizenship. And of course, that's basic Catholic Amen. Teaching. And then there is and I may have missed one or two. So if I find more, I'll let you know. There's a USCCB statement, United States Conference of Catholic Bishops statement on the executive orders expected to be signed by the new president. So that came out actually before any executive orders. If there are other statements that I'm missing, somebody can call me and let me know. But I do want people to know, you can read directly the bishop's own words at the at usccb.org. Right back with more questions for Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. Designed exclusively for EWTN, the unique centerpiece and crucifix represent the reality that all life is sacred and begins at conception. Help build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary, available now at EWTNRC.com. EWTN is the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. An important question about Catholic teaching on immigration. This is a great time to ask it, too. Frankly, all around the world, enormous arguments basically going on about immigration. I do want to just clarify something I said. There is a statement on the USCC, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops website, that's offered by Bishop Mark Seitz, the chairman of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Committee on Migration, Sister Mary Haddad, president and CEO of Catholic Health Association of the United States, and Carrie Alice Robinson, president and CEO of Catholic Charities USA. So it's not just a message from a single bishop. That bishop is the chairman of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Committee on Migration and accompanied by two other signatories on that. Again, it's not the same as a statement from the U.S. Catholic bishops, but if you're anxious to hear what is being said and published on the USCCB website, you can check it out. All righty, back to the phones we go. Let's see. Spencer is in South Carolina listening on our app, the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Spencer, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey, good evening, Tom. Thanks for taking my call.
Hey, good to talk with you, Spencer.
Hey, I had a question for you about basketball.
Not! Oh, man. I almost hit the hang-up button, Spencer. That was close.
Gamecocks. Great team. College basketball.
Spencer, do you see what you did? Do you see what you did, Spencer? It's just not safe. It's just not safe.
Well, okay, so in all seriousness, I returned to the Catholic faith about 2.5 years ago.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Yep, and if you'll recall, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith made a statement about baptism using the word we instead of I being invalid.
Mm. Yes, exactly.
So my question is, you know, I've seen this in OCIA or RCIA that these baptisms from Protestant churches are presumed valid unless they're like LDS or Jehovah's Witnesses or you know, a handful of other ones.
Good
But my question is, I've seen some baptisms, particularly in Baptist churches, where either the minister will say, it is my privilege to baptize you, or I've even seen the minister say the words, but the parent do the baptizing, things like that. So I guess my overall
question like they pour the water, in other words? Or do they?
Right.
Why do people do that? I'm sorry, but
I would say that sounds like a valid but illicit, and because they had the right words. And as far as I'm saying, it is my privilege to do this. That's an interesting question. This is the case, though, Spencer, is where every time when there is brought to somebody who's going through RCIA, now known as OCIA, that's the Order of Christian Initiation of Adults versus the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, changed in the last year or so, is that they're supposed to look at what was the formula when the person was baptized. They can't say, oh, well, so-and-so was at this, therefore they got baptized in such-and-such Baptist. As you point out, well, not necessarily. So we can recognize it, praise God, because the baptism that God has given us, that it is not confined, that all the sacraments are ordered toward the church, come from the church because of Christ's gift to the church, but they extend beyond the sanctification as sacrosanctum, Lumen Gentium, and Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution of the church, as well as Sacrosanctum Concilium, talks about how they extend beyond the boundaries of the church, that a baptism with valid form and matter is, whether it's the Catholic or it is Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, or indeed Protestant, particularly, you know, provided it goes by the proper form and matter, that is water. So I would have to say that if it goes by that, it's by God's grace that he makes that possible, even if someone doesn't come into full communion when they are baptized, but God in his goodness provides the grace through his sacraments, similar to the Eucharist with our Orthodox brothers and sisters. But if they, this is where each parish, each diocese needs to be checking and have a protocol to make sure that they were validly baptized with the proper form. And then if there's any question, they can be conditionally baptized at the, at the Easter Vigil, for example, or some other time if they come in apart from the Easter Vigil.
Okay.
Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. So it's kind of like a case by case thing, really.
Yeah, exactly. And now I was going to say, I thought at first when you were going with the whole issue was how can it happen outside the boundaries, the visible boundaries of the church. Of course, our Lord in his grace allows us in his goodness in amidst the, although the church has its mark of unity, the among Christians, we do not fully have that united unity in terms of practical living that our Lord prays for in John 17 in terms of a practical lived out basis. But yeah, bottom line though is in a particular case, if we know it's the valid form, valid matter, it's fine, but they should check, and that's why it's important to check for each parish, for each candidate that is coming in to be potentially baptized or has been baptized, I should say, to check and make sure that they were validly baptized, and if not, err on the side of caution, conditional baptism.
Spencer, going to keep going because lots of lines full. As a matter of fact, just one line open, 888-318-7884. Thank you for the call, Spencer. Diana is in Huntington, West Virginia, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Diana, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. Thanks so much for taking my call.
Oh, you're a little faint. So.
No, I'm traveling in my car, so hopefully...
No, yeah, we can hear you. If you can just go right to the question. It's just a little bit hard to hear you, Diana, but I do want to get you an answer to your question.
Okay, well, I was wondering exactly what you would say is Opus Dei. I recently heard about it, and, you know, in reference to one of our leaders being a part of it, and I just wondered, does it have a different intent than it started originally? And what is this about, you know, something about its governance can be outside of the Pope's authority? I just heard it in a negative light, and I wondered if it was different than it really was intended to be.
Got it. All right, got it. What is Opus Dei?
Well, it is a personal prelature. And so people say it can't, outside of the Pope's authority, no, it cannot be. As the founder, Monsignor Jose Escriva, now Saint Jose Maria Escriva, would be the first to note. Now, you can have a case where there can be that they might have, because they are personal prelature, that if they're operating at a diocese, say in the United States, that they can appeal to Rome if there is a bit of an issue with the local bishop. But the Pope would always want things to get resolved locally. But it is a personal prelature. You have both lay people and priests. There are supernumeraries and numeraries. Numeraries are all living single for the Lord, whether they be consecrated laymen or priests of the prelature, like Monsignor Jose and many others who followed after him. In addition to that, you have supernumeraries, that is, people who are committed and part of the movement, and they are married. So they would be... as they say, married with children, etc., working in the world. And some of your numeraries can also be working in the world, like a physician or whatnot. There's also, as I once served as, and I'm still technically, and I support the work of Opus Dei, cooperators. So that's another way that one could do it. But it properly understood, when it's lived out and it's done well, it is a very good and holy institution. Movement within the church Can you have been problems? Have there been problems historically? Well, yes, sadly, as we've seen with popes that have not always acted in a holy way. So sometimes there have been issues about authority issues and whatnot about some people carrying it out within Opus Dei. And clearly, though, the fact that St. Jose Maria Escrivá has been canonized is an affirmation of the goodness of its foundation and its continued sustenance.
So, Tom, the one thing we do find with Opus Dei, Opus Dei managed to get itself into pop culture one way or another. You know, because of like the Dan Brown
yes.
novels. So Opus Dei does get portrayed in a sinister way.
Yeah, they have. There's this whole thing where they had the albino monk who was associated with Opus Dei and the silly
He was an assassin.
Movie.
Admit it, Tom. Yeah, he was an albino assassin is what he was.
Yeah, which is not what the church, if we're doing spiritual warfare, it's against the devil, not taking people out. You know, I never saw the movie, but I'm aware of the whole process, and I'm disappointed Mr. Hanks went to, but be that as it may, because it is in pop culture, as you say, it has a more of a nefarious feel to it or aura precisely because it is in pop culture. But as we know, with regard to the Da Vinci Code, it came and went, and boy, it sure did a lot of promotion regarding the book and the movie. But thankfully, you don't see it enduring.
Opus Dei
like the zeitgeist, spirit of the age. Here they are, gone tomorrow.
All right. Thank you very much. I hope that answer got to what you wanted, Diana. I appreciate it very much. We got to take a quick break, though. Tom Nash is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number.
Deepen your connection to the church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is our guest. You're welcome to call if you've got a question about the Catholic faith. You can tell by the variety of questions. It really isn't Ask Me Anything. You can ask the very basic questions if you want, like why do we believe in God and why do we believe that Jesus is God and what does it mean that Jesus is God and what does it mean that Jesus is the image of the unseen God? All that. You can ask whatever you want, or you can ask, more like slightly obscure. It was a good question, but like, what is Opus Dei? That's a very particular question. Whatever you've got, 888-318-7884. Taylor's in Idaho listening on Salt and Light Radio. Glad you're here, Taylor. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, thanks for having me on.
We're happy to.
I was just, I'm sorry?
Oh, I just said we're happy to have you on.
Oh, great. I was just curious to, lately, as far as the Immaculate Conception of Mary's concerned, what is the significance? Is the church in that teaching making a statement about the significance of our parents, essentially, when we are conceived? Is there any sort of, like, if Mary is kind of preserved from that sinless or sinful conception, does it say anything about a conception that is actually conducted in sin? Does that have any like passed down to that? Is there any like generational curses or anything like that that is passed on to somebody who might be conceived in sin?
I don't think you can find generational curses per se, like so-and-so was a a Mason 2-3 generations ago, so therefore you got to get that out of your out of one's a descendant line, ancestral line. No, but there is undoubt, because of our first parents, we have what, you know, the effect, not that our parents conceived us as because of an act of sin on their parts, but because of an inheritance. We contracted. The catechism is very good. The early 400s of the catechism talks about how it's a contracted sin, not a committed sin. And the great thing about the Blessed Mother is, and she's the new Eve, as St. Irenaeus of Lyon says, writing in the late 200s, pointing out that Adam and Eve, they were conceived immaculately and chose badly, whereas Mary, the new Eve, chooses, along with, of course, Jesus, who couldn't sin because he's God, she chooses well. Now, could she have sinned? Possibly. Some people will debate about that. But I think to be similar to the new Eve, to be the first Eve, that she could have said somehow sin, but she didn't. Now, you could say she was confirmed in grace at the Annunciation. One can make the argument. But the point is, she freely chooses, and she can then cooperate, and now she becomes our spiritual mother, as it speaks about in Revelation 12, verse 17. So, yes, we are more vulnerable to sin as a result of our being conceived, because we have the inclination to sin, what is called concupiscence. We also have to be baptized because of this contracted sin, this state that we inherited because of original sin. And he just points out, you know, in a most fundamental way, the sins of the fathers and the mothers in this case are visited upon their children. And in that spiritual way, we are all impacted. But thankfully, with the Blessed Mother, and of course, with the new Adam, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we have an opportunity for salvation and to be lifted up, as the Catechism points out, to something greater than our first parents had. That is a heavenly paradise, not confined to this terrestrial land, not vulnerable to death, and also having glorified bodies.
Praise be to God.
Amen, brother. Praise be to God. Thank you very much. Thank you for the call, Taylor. Tom Nash, our guest. We're going to stay in Idaho. Louisa is in Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. I'm glad to have you, Louisa. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you. I became Catholic 30 years ago. I converted from the Assemblies of God, and I have never understood but never questioned real presence. Now I have someone in the family that is considering converting. I hear the difference between substance and presence on the air, and by the time I get out of my vehicle and try to write it down, I forgot it. Can you explain it? And can you also refer me to a book that I can buy?
Sure. Yeah, first of all, I think whenever you get, you know, you can't write it down, et cetera, just know that within a day, you'll be able to check the answer that is given from any of our answers here on Catholic Answers Live. So feel free to that. Oh, my goodness. If you don't get it, you know that you can go back and hear it, the taped version of it, if you will, on our website under our Catholic Answers Live prompt. So those are always available to you. I think what you mean is not so much presence and substance, but accidents and substance. That is appearances and substance. So, for example, and I wrote a book on this, the biblical roots of the Mass. So that's something to consider. There are other basic primers that you might want to consider as well, but that's been well received. It made Trent Horn's Ultimate Apologetics list, so I was pleased with that. Praise God. Anyway, to the point, substance and accidents. We say that we talk about a property, right? A property, for example, a bread. Bread, its texture, its color, how it feels, if that'd be texture. Those would be properties. Now, normally when a substance goes out of existence, the properties go out with it. But for example, and you never see a property or an accident by itself. You never see just a plain blue. It's a blue jeans, right? It's a blue shirt. The interesting thing, the profound thing, and that's why the Eucharist is always a miracle, is that every time we have the Mass, when the blessing is said, this is my body, this is my blood, while it appears to be still bread, it has substantively changed into the body and blood of Christ. And as the Catechism notes well, I think it's Catechism 1377, where it talks about how our Lord's body and blood are present in a whole and undivided manner, Louisa, so that if you break that host, it's not like, oh, you got half of Jesus and I've got half of Jesus. No, you can break a host and you still have Jesus in a whole and undivided manner, that because he's after the manner of a spirit. So it is his body, true body and true blood, but it's after the manner of a spirit. So what we see there is that bread looks like bread, tastes like bread, feels like bread, looks like all that, but it has been changed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing that our Lord, one of the great things, Catechism 156, as a buttress to when you're trying to share this with your friends and family, talks about how motives of credibility that our Lord gives us. And those motives include miracles, including Eucharistic miracles, like Lanciano. You could look up Lanciano, look up Eucharistic miracles in general. Our friend, Blessed Carlo Acutis, who will be canonized later this year officially, he did a great project about the different Eucharistic miracles. Because why? Because these appeal to the mind, that these are not just any old bread and wine. That they, after the consecrate, it's like, oh, is it true? Is it not? Well, look what happens. It shows that I call it a double miracle, because now we know in faith that it changed in body, blood, soul, and divinity. We can see that in the lives of the saints and their holiness by virtue of how they lived, that we see that's true, even though we don't, you know, see the change. It's an invisible change. But with the Eucharistic miracles, a miracle upon a miracle, we see that the manifestation, that what we know in faith is manifested, those motives of credibility to appeal to anybody. It's like, wow, that's real blood. Whoa, that's real flesh. And it's heart tissue, which makes perfect sense. The Sacred Heart of Jesus, we see these things. God gives us these things so that people who think, oh, come on, it's just a bunch of hocus pocus, these Catholics. And by the way, hocus pocus, you know where that came from? That came from a mockery of the Latin words for the consecration of the bread. In hoc est enim corpus meum. This is my body. So they've changed it to hocus pocus because they think, yeah, these Catholics are delusional. It hasn't changed. Oh, yes, it has. Look at the lives of the saints in terms of the Eucharist impact on their lives. Also, look at these Eucharistic miracles, which demonstrate what we know in faith manifests before our eyes. Praise be to Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
You're
thank
most
you,
welcome.
Lisa, thank you very much for the call. That'll bring us right up to the break. Tom Nash is our guest. Our number, 888-318-7884.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives. The year was 1961. Rome grants Mother Angelica permission for an Alabama foundation. To honor her promise to God and with all the right approvals in place, Mother leaves her Ohio convent to found Our Lady of the Angels Monastery in Irondale, Alabama, which has a Catholic population of 2%.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and His gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Hey, we're offering the Hallow app to anybody who signs up to Society 315 anytime this year. You got the whole year. So if you want to sign up to Society 315, you get the Hallow app as part of the deal. Just go to casociety315.com or Google Catholic Answers Society 315 and you will get there. It's the one and only Society 315 in the whole world. So check it out and get yourself the Hallow app for a whole year. Boy, they do great stuff at the Hallow app. Sometimes I'm like, the other day I was watching TV, Tom, and then I can't remember who it was. I think it was Mark Wahlberg. He just asked me to stop and pray with him for a minute on TV. Have you seen that thing? Or
I have not, but although I did pray with Mark Wahlberg, recorded with my sister and brother-in-law last night
at
halftime of the game. Yeah.
You prayed the rosary?
Yes, we did.
Oh, yeah. with Mark Wahlberg?
With Mark Wahlberg.
No, but there's a TV commercial where he just says, will you pray with me right now? And I was like,
that's good.
I thought he could see me. I was freaked out. I was like, all right, Mark Wahlberg, I'll pray with you.
Live via satellite, Mark Wahlberg coming
know.
To you.
It freaked me out, but I prayed with him. I mean, you're not going to say no to Mark Wahlberg asking you to pray with him. I bet a lot of people are just taking like a moment and praying with Mark Wahlberg. I think the guy from Chosen does it too. I don't know his name.
I think Mark Wahlberg. We got to get Mark Wahlberg on an interview with Cy Kellett because
I interviewed him one time. I just think that's a beautiful thing. And that's the Hallow app people. That's the Hallow app people that did that commercial.
And I think
how many people are praying just because Mark Wahlberg scared them coming up.
Yeah, we might see something for the Super Bowl, whether that or our other friends, Catholic, what's the based in Georgia? That group, you know what I'm talking about. They're, and it, the name is escaping me.
They have
various vignettes, like about the Catholic Church is, is based, found in science.
Oh my gosh, this is fun.
I'm going to look for the Catholic group that did Super Bowl commercial. Keep going, Ty.
All right, I'm going to go back to the phones. Anyway, sign up for Society 315. You get the Hallow app. You can pray with Mark Wahlberg. You can pray with the guy from Chosen. You can pray. Who else is on? I bet there's a lot of people on there. You can probably pray with, I don't know. I don't want to guess now. I don't want to guess. But, check it out. And I did pray with Mark Wahlberg. When he said, would you pray with me for a minute? It shook me to my core, but I prayed.
Praise God. God works in all ways, mysterious ways, et cetera, et cetera.
It turns out he was not talking to me personally, though. It wasn't that kind of thing. Mark in Maryland.
Well, praise God. God can talk to personally all at the same time because he's God. Praise God.
Yes. Mark in Maryland watching on YouTube. Hello, Mark in Maryland. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey, I just wanted to come here. This is my third time calling in on Catholic Answers Live because with Joe Heschmeyer and the one previously was last November with Trent Horn per Tom Nash's recommendation. So thank you for that.
Oh, yeah. Well, welcome back.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah. So the question on my mind was something I first asked to Matt Fratt on one of his more private streams. I was curious to hear if you had another take on it as well. So the question basically goes that if you ever feel like you're strong to help alleviate or bring attention to a particular problem going on, do you have any particular tips for discerning when God wants you to plant more seeds with your words and your actions versus when God wants you to leave it, the rest of it in prayer and trust the gardening to him, if that makes any sense.
Okay, so how should we discern what God wants to use, you know, particular words or actions or, and versus, could you just to rephrase,
praying about
repeat
it.
That again? I'm sorry?
Like if you're, yeah, okay, so basically I think the question is that like, in what, is there any way to help discern when God wants you to try to contribute to helping something with your own words and your actions versus when God might want you to leave the rest of it in prayer and entrust him to do whatever, like seed planting or gardening there is?
Yeah, I could say myself, I mean, I pray every day before I do my go on the Q&A portal for Catholic Answers, and I look for little things, and I know some of the questions that I have in advance that I've looked at are received, I'm talking about through a Q&A portal, that God will give me an insight, hey, this is a way to talk to this person, or that's a way, so I'll be lifting it up, right, and then I'll get insights, and then sometimes, you know, I might not, something might not come, but I just go forward, walk in faith, and when I actually am answering the question, something will come. And I think the key thing is that as long as we're being charitable, Mark, as long as we know we're following the moral law, and that can be challenging sometimes because you can speak the truth in charity and not get the best response, no matter how virtuous you are. And this is where we have to look to our Lord and say, hey, what did he experience? Well, he experienced the worst, and yet he took it all to the cross, even when we were not repentant, and redeemed the whole world, all humanity throughout history. So I think that we just need to be prompting, and we might be saying, hey, Lord, I got this thing. I lay it before you, and maybe you're not getting something. You say, Lord, okay, bring it back up. Maybe you'll get an inspiration. Maybe you won't. Say, Lord, if I'm not getting a sense of it, but help me to follow the moral law in all I do today. Help me to be faithful in all my actions. And I'm open because I know you, Lord, are not time bound. I look forward to an inspiration of how you might guide me in the particular moment when I have to deal with a particular situation, whether at work, whether at home. And then, hey, if we mess up, we can always go back and say, hey, please forgive me, whether it's to a spouse or to a coworker. It's always, you know what I like about this? Is there a man, Venerable Bruno Lanteri. He is the founder of the Oblates of the Blessed Virgin Mary. OMV is the acronym, or not the acronym, but the abbreviate. Well, it is the acronym in Latin. And he said, begin again. In other words, don't get down. Oh, I messed up, this and that. We can always begin again. The Lord is always going to be there. The Lord always has something new, and there's always something to go back to and to do better or to grow in holiness instead of being discouraged, saying, I'm not worthy, etc. Always can begin again in the Lord, and of course, as needed in confession to receive sacramental absolution. So I think those are some good principles to keep in mind, Mark.
Yeah, thank you.
All right.
You're welcome.
All right, thank you, Mark. Thanks very much. Nunc Chaepi. Tom?
I'm sorry?
I said Nunc Chaepi. I begin again. That's Latin. I begin again.
I know. I
learned it from Philip Rivers.
I'm sorry. I'm not a Latinist, but if you said nunc dimittis, you know, now you may go in peace. Yeah. Nunc, and I know, is never, including because I've studied Spanish. From Nunca.
But that's also
Nunc Chaepi. I will not forget that one.
I think Philip Rivers. I think Philip Rivers learned it from Bruno Lanteri, not directly. I mean, I don't think they met.
Oh,
but
okay. I would have. Yeah.
Yeah.
Good one.
But that was his phrase. And see, we could talk about football, and it's fine. We can't talk about basketball. Joyce is in Kansas, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Hi, Joyce. You got a question for Tom?
I do.
Okay.
I just wondered how long, where holding your hands or interlocking your fingers came from, how long it's been around. Priests are very good at doing it, but people don't do it. Why not?
Wait, people don't fold their hands to pray?
Well, a lot in church.
I see. Yeah.
I mean, I try. I'm really trying, and I'm trying to be a good example.
God bless you.
Yeah. And I have to say, being in the boomer range, that I was always taught back in the Catholic schools, you know, hands together or hands clasped. I kind of went with the old palms against each other, but either way is fine. As far as the origin, it's debated. Some people say it goes back to ancient Roman times when they were praying or beseeching God, you know, raising your hands, Lord, help me, or folding your hands, Lord, help me, as one might do to a judge as a means of showing humility and asking for mercy. But it's a debated manner. It's a debated matter that where the origins came from, but it certainly has become time-honored in the church and among our Jewish friends as well. For centuries and centuries and centuries that this occurs, that this practice is a means by which we focus ourselves in prayer, whatever form of prayer we might have. So I'm sorry I can't be more precise than that, but I don't want to give you an impression that there's some certitude where I don't believe there is. But we can clearly see that it's a longstanding practice within the Catholic Church.
Joyce, I'll tell
you. So the best way to adore is to fold our hands.
Yeah, fold our hands or clasp them, you know, palms together. It's certainly a showing deference to God, whom we are adoring, and saying, Lord, I come to do your will. Anoint me, please. Sanctify me, please. Help me grow in holiness, please.
Joyce, I would love to send you a book we have called Secrets from Heaven. It's about the parables and sayings of Jesus by Father Sebastian Walsh. It's a beautiful book, and I just was very moved by what you said about how you try to be an example in prayer to others. And so if you'd like a copy of the book, just hang on. We'll get an address, and we'll send it off to you. Tom Nash is our guest. He's been very well-behaved today, very well-behaved.
By the way, Catholics Come Home, that was the other group that's had Super Bowl ads. Remember them? They'll talk about the
Catholic,
history of the
they're
church.
They're from Georgia?
Yeah, they're based in Atlanta area. Oh. And yeah, so that the whole thing, including that Catholic Church came up with a scientific method because of the universities, because of looking at believing that the universe should be intelligible, and then finding out, hey, there are these laws of nature which point to an intelligent being, unless one wants to think that it somehow was happenstance, all came together and we hit the lottery and with extremely, extremely bad odds. This is our friend Trent Horn, our colleague Trent Horn, is great on the fine-tuning argument. Anybody wants to look at that fine-tuning with a hyphen after fine and tuning, their fine-tuning, you look it up, and Trent's got some great coverage on that on our website, Catholic.com.
Again, thank you, Joyce. I'm going to go to Bill in North Dakota, listening on the Real Presence Radio Network. Bill, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey, so my question is, why during Mass, right after the consecration, does the priest say the mystery of faith, and then the congregation has their response? At the end of the response, they say, "Until you come again, O Lord," when our Lord, like, that's the one time that he's there, like, he actually did come again. So why do we always say that?
Good question, Bill. And I think the big distinction would be his sacramental is ongoing because of his one sacrifice, which culminated in everlasting glory and is made, we are able to participate in it anew every time the Mass under the appearances of bread and wine, that is according to the order of Melchizedek. Come again would be until you come again. That's a reference to his glorious coming body and soul visibly in the second coming, where he will judge heaven and earth and please, Lord, take us to heaven. So there is a distinction between the parousia or the sacramental parousia, his coming, which occurs and where heaven and earth become most profoundly one at every Mass and keeps our focus on heaven, it should be. And then ultimately come again is that we're talking about the final coming, the second coming, in terms of his being visible as he first visibly came on earth. Now he will come visibly again in his glorified body, and he will judge judge the world, and please, Lord, take us to heaven.
Does that make sense, Bill?
Yeah, that actually makes a lot of sense. It was something I've been wondering a lot about, but it's a good answer.
Oh, praise God. By the way, Bill, are you in Fargo?
I am, yes.
Yeah, you guys know cold. People say, I've lived in Southeast Michigan. People, you guys, you know, Cy, you think you're going into a parking meter. It's like, no, this is where you plug in your engine so it doesn't freeze up while you're at the mall.
It's not that cold now this time of year, is it, Bill? It's nice.
January?
It's pretty nice right now. I walked out this morning at 5 in the morning to go to work, and it's like, it's 10 degrees outside. It was pretty
oh,
balmy.
My gosh.
That is balmy.
Why even
it,
wear a jacket?
That's balmy for them.
It was 10 degrees out.
I love North Dakotans.
Yes, I know.
Praise God.
They're tough because it's like that Arctic wind comes straight down and hits North Dakota. Well, Bill, nice talking with you. Thank you very much for the call.
God bless you, brother.
Tom Nash, you can say anything you want about basketball. You got 10 seconds.
Yeah, I would just say that the Showtime Lakers, that I think with our apologist gang, that you would be Magic Johnson. And then we'll have to
do Magic Johnson.
Well, because you're the maestro. You're Catholic Answers Live. And then I guess I'm coming off the bench, so maybe I could be Cooper, Michael Cooper. But
he was a great defender, Michael Cooper.
And a great baseline jumper. Then you also got Tim Staples and my goodness, all these guys. Trent Horn, I don't know who's going to be worthy versus Jabbar and AC Green. But, hey, you can't go wrong with the – unless we go become the
I love that you had it ready to go. Like I said, you could say something about – and you had a whole thing – about
unless
the 1980s
the Pistons, I'll be Bill
Lakers,
Ampere, so you don't have to be.
Who they are in reference to the Catholic Answer staff. That's amazing. You live an amazing life, Tom Nash. Thanks. I enjoyed
praise
the hour.
Thank you, brother. Always good to be with you and the Catholic Answers live team in the studio that makes it happen.
You too, Tom. Thanks very much. All right, we got to go. I guess we got to go. We'll do it again tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.